following of the services held at Pig River Association, August 1960 at Chestnut Church, Franklin County, Virginia.
Turn to 175, memory serves, and sing that, 175. Amazing Grace.
Brother Akers, where are you?
I will read you the third verse of the 15th chapter of Romans. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The word me here implies Christ himself, as we understand. And he uses, the psalmist does, almost the same language in the 6th and 9th psalm and in the 9th verse. He says, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, but the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. And as we understand, the word fallen and the word fell both signifies to me that it's both in the past tense, as to when the reproaches fell on me. Now we read also in 1 Timothy 2nd chapter 14th and 15th verses, there the apostle says that Adam was not deceived, but Eve, being deceived, was in the transgression, but she shall be saved in childbearing. Now the question is, when did these reproaches fall on me? My mind goes out to believe with all the sacredness of heart and soul that in the transgression in the Garden of Eden, when there was not but two, materially or literally, there was the transgression. And for the last few days, in thinking about the transgression, there's been a thought formed in my mind that there was never but one transgression. Never has been but one transgression. And that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that was in the Garden of Eden. And that transgression has been multiplied as the human family has been multiplied. But my thought is that in that transgression there was ever conceivable sin that has ever been performed or practiced by mortal man in that one transgression. Because the apostle tells us in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, he says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one salvation, and that salvation was prepared in the Son of God, who the reproaches fell upon in the transgression. Because this woman being in the transgression, yet she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, now to me, in the transgression here, the church is figuratively in Eve, and this seed of the woman that God spoke to the serpent concerning the salvation of his people in the third chapter of Genesis and 15th verse, he said that that is the serpent shall bruise the heel, but he shall bruise thy head. But Apostle Peter tells us that he stood as a lamb without blemish from the foundation of the world. Christ has been without blemish from the foundation of the world. And yet there was a promise that he should bruise the serpent's head. There was the promise by the apostle that she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, what child is under consideration here? It didn't say in children bearing, but in childbearing. That very child to me, brethren, the very child of seed of the woman that was promised there in Genesis 3:15, in which Abraham did receive the promise that in his seed that this child should come forth. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And in Isaac did come forth that Jesus Christ, that is in the genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judas, Salmon, Pharaoh, Salmon, Jesse, David, Solomon, and so forth, right on down this genealogy, that this seed of the woman come forth, who the reproaches of the transgression fell on me. That is, all the reproaches has fallen on me. And therefore he stood as a lamb without blemish and covered every transgression of the household of faith of the church of the living God, because he did stand as a lamb without blemish. And the old prophet Zechariah tells us in 14:8, in that day, that is a specific day, and to me it's the very day that the seed of the woman was crucified, in that day that there shall be a fountain open in the house of David, in the city of Jerusalem, and one that is, and it that this fountain shall flow, one living water shall flow out of Jerusalem, one half to the hind of sea, and the other half to the former sea. And that was the blood that had the atoning power in the day of the crucifixion of the blessed Lamb of God, who all the reproaches had fallen upon. And yet he come at the appointed time of the Father, in which he tells in Galatians 4:4, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And what a blessed promise, brethren. And the promises of God can't fail, never has, or never will fail. The promises of God, if they could fail, brethren, then none of us would have no salvation, no eternal life. But what a blessed promise that we have in him, that he should bruise the serpent's head, though all the promises were based on him. And the apostle tells us also in Hebrew 2 and maybe 6 verse, when he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou hast, I can't quote the language, or the son of man that thou visitest him. And he did visit the son of man, the man there that's under consideration, that may, what is man that thou art mindful of him. There's a figurative of the church there in that question, in that sentence, that what is man that thou art mindful of him. And there's the church now, and here's the son of man that thou art, that thou hast visited him. And this visiting was the time that God visited the Son of Man, which was Christ Jesus the Lord. And when he visited him with the sin and with the wrath of God that we deserve, that the church deserved in the transgression, because the whole church went down in that transgression and was never able to lift itself up, because you can't lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you can't lift yourself up with nothing to cling to. But he has the power to lift us up, as the psalmist emphatically declared, that he lifted me up from the harbor pit and the miry clay. He placed my feet upon a rock. And brethren, friends, and neighbors, do you have your feet on a rock this morning? And if so, then what rock are you standing on? Not the common rock, that I see in this soil and land up here, but it's the rock of eternal ages, and that the bedrock of the God's salvation and eternal truth, that who arose from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. So the reproaches of them that reproach thee has fallen on me. Now if you can fathom that greatness of God, his mercy, his love, and his truth and salvation that he has in store for all his people that love him, and all of us being in the transgression, and yet he did it chose in Christ Jesus their church, because he tells us in the 2 Timothy 1st chapter and 9th verse, when he says who, and the word who doth imply the Godhead to me, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose that was given in Christ, and the grace given in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, brethren, it can't fail. There was your promise that all the reproaches of them that reproach thee has fallen on me, or fell on me, and yet it stood in that capacity from the foundation of the world, and before there was a people, this covenant of redemption God made with the Son. And if you can fathom the greatness of that love and the greatness of that mercy that God had on you, knowing what would take place, there's not a sin or a shortcoming that you've ever come through in your life journey that was not known to God from all eternity, and yet he knows how vile and how sinful and depraved we are today. But by faith now, the question is, do we believe, as the apostle tells us in the first epistle of John and the 5th chapter and 1st verse, when he says, they that believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Ye that believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so do we believe this morning that God the Father from all eternity did embrace the grace in him and send him forth at the appointed time. And that you can conceive now of the whole, the salvation of the whole church of the living God coming in the very small package in the oneness of that infant babe that was born in Bethlehem of Judea and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger. If you can conceive that this morning, that there was a sufficiency for every child of promise and every heir of promise and every child of grace in every age, from the creation to the final consummation, though he stood as a lamb without blemish from the foundation of the world, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. Brethren, if you can conceive that, then you've got something that is far beyond the capacity of my mind. I've studied it, I've thought about it, and when I think about it, and the more I think about it, it becomes a sea without bottom, without brim, without shore, the greatness of the mercy of God, and what we call eternity, and to live through eternity in the bliss and splendor with the Son of God, clothed with the garment of righteousness that will never fade, never decay, because it was said by the prophet of old prophet Ezra, when he said, let the foundation be strongly laid with 3 rows of great stone and a row of new timber, and let the expense be given out of the king's house. Oh, brethren, here comes the expense again. That one that the reproaches fell upon, he is the expense of the king's house, and yet the foundation strongly laid, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and there's life in every one of those layers of stone. Let the foundation be strongly laid with 3 rows of great stone, and it is great stone, brethren. It is the very foundation of the church of the living God, and which the church is built upon. And every house must have a foundation, a good foundation, otherwise the building will soon decay and will soon cream. But I'll assure you, brethren, if we've got the faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we are born of God, and he that's born of God doth not commit sin, because his seed remaineth in him. The apostle tells us that in the 1st epistle, 3rd chapter, 9th verse, if memory serve, he that's born of God doth not commit sin. And who is that's born of God, brethren? It's not this corrupt man here, it's not this earthly body of ours, but it is the Spirit of God born anew, that is the new birth to me, when he sheds abroad that quickening power that brings us to the knowledge of how vile, how sinful, and how lost we are, and how depraved we are. And with that, brethren, he's always given. I am persuaded with all good conscience that every time he's ever visited a man or a woman and showed them their vileness, he's given them knowledge to know that there's a power that is able to save the most vile sinner. And that, but if he's just willing to reach my case, that was always my thought, always if just willing to reach my case, mine's an outstanding case, is he just willing to reach down that mercy to me? And yet I believe he has, brethren, because I have a precious hope that is superior to all the hope of this congregation to be. I wouldn't give you mine this morning for all the rest of your hope, because it wouldn't do me no good, but this blessed hope that all the reproaches are not only of the whole church of the living God, but this your servant that's before you, hope who was embraced in that same promise of covenant grace there and was redeemed by that blood. And I want to, in my way of seeing and understanding, give you the full assurance that none of you will ever enter heaven and immortal glory only through the merits of that blood that streamed from the side of him that said the reproaches of him that reproached thee are fallen on me. Just the merits of that blood and the sacrifice of that body. Oh, when he come in the world, he didn't come as the other high priest come offering the blood of bulls and goats as sacrifices, but he being the high priest himself and didn't have to offer the for sin of himself as the other high priest did. For all the Levitical priesthood, they had to offer their sacrifices and for themselves, and not only for themselves, but for the people, and that had to be every year, but once in the end of the world. The apostle tells us that he made one sacrifice, and by one offering, he tells Hebrews 10:14, that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, because the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me, and the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Oh, brethren, what a wonderful God this is that's made a promise that can't fail. And Abraham, his servant, did receive that faith to believe that the promises of God could not fail when the Lord said, take thy son whom thou lovest and go yonder and offer him as a sacrifice on the altar. He had faith to believe that though I go and slay him, he's coming back. And he testified to that when he said to the servant, abide here with the ass while the lad and I go yonder, worship and return. He was coming back. I'm going to slay him, but here's your resurrection from the dead, brethren. He's coming back with me. And that's a glorious thought to me. Oh, the resurrection from the dead, while this life here is such a short span, it's just a few days, as the servant of old has said, a few days and full of trouble. And if we live to be 80 years, we soon pass on just the same. There's no time limit for God, but we all must go the way of the earth. But the blessed thought is, there's a day coming when this one that all the reproaches was laid upon, he was able to come forth. For the Lord did say, he shall bruise his heel, thou shalt bruise his heel, but thou he shall bruise thy head. And that is to me, brethren, when the reproaches, that is this one sin that's been multiplying, that was committed in the Garden of Eden, that one sin is like the tree that comes forth from the seed, just the one seed that will bring forth a tree, and over the period of years it will grow to a stately tree and bear much fruit and has a huge top. And that to me is a figure right there in the tree of the sin, that one sin that was committed back there in the Garden of Eden, and has been multiplied, and all of us have been bitten by that same poison, and that same poison will cause all of us to wither. As you go here and chop around the tree and break the sapling bark with an axe on that tree, you soon see it wither, and it will soon die. And so sin has been shed from by the multiplying of this one transgression that took place there and caused all of us to wither in body, to wither in mind, to wither in thought, to wither in in this old body here and go back to the dust because that we've been broken with that sin and go back there. But the thought is now that he that has that borne the reproaches of him that reproached thee are fallen on me. And yet it was said that he shall go down. He was bruised for our offenses. He was buried for our iniquities and rose again for our justification. And brethren, what a blessed thought that death couldn't hold him. Neither will it hold you, because just so sure as Jesus come forth from the dead, just so sure as there will be a resurrection day. And Abraham saw that when he said that I'll slay him, but yet he'll come back with me. Let us go yonder. While we go yonder and worship, I've thought of that so many times. Go yonder and worship. And what was he going to worship? He was going to take the life of a son. But that unfaltering faith and all abounding love of God was so strong in him that he saw the resurrection there. And when he went and performed the very thing that God commanded him, that God placed a ram, which is a figure of this one that bore the reproaches there, the ram was slain. Isaac went free. There's a pertinent figure again of the church to me in Isaac there. Isaac went free and the ram was slain. And here's that blessed son who knew no sin, who bore the reproaches of sin, of all the sin of his people, the whole church of the living God. He was bound on the cross, and God delivered him there and withdrew himself from him that he might die and pay the ransom price. And your purchase price is the blood of Christ, and your passport, if you enter heaven, an immortal glory has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life with that blood, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, for the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me.
We have heard what it takes to make a primitive Baptist. Elder Spangler will now come speak to you, the Lord willing.
Rather hard to stand up and endeavor to speak following such a sermon as you've had. I can't speak like Elder Ayers. He can cover much more ground in a short time if I cover any than I can. I would like to sing about three verses of him 230. As I look over this vast congregation, it rather stirs our heart to see the faces of so many who have come to hear the truth. Mid scenes of confusion and creature complaints, how sweet to my soul is communion with saints, to find at the banquet of mercy there's room and feel in the presence of Jesus at home. Mid scenes of confusion and
my soul is God.
You may have enjoyed the three verses of the hymn more than anything I might say. It is very impressive, that refrain, "Prepare me, dear Savior, for glory, my home." And as I stand in the midst of such a large audience of people, I feel very humbled that even I can feel to have a small part with you, the most wonderful people on the face of the earth, and the jewels of God's mercy. You will find recorded in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, beginning reading with the 7th verse, the scripture, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I know if God blesses me to speak in connection with the subject I've read, that I will only touch the subject, which is a wonderful subject, whether I am blessed to expound it or not. For in the text, the Apostle Paul draws the line between the glory of the Old Covenant, or the glory of the law, and the glory of the work of the Spirit in the hearts of men. And Paul describes the ministration of condemnation as being a glory. We would like, if the Lord wills, to show in what sense that the ministration of condemnation of sinners has a glory. But the apostle goes on to show that the glory of the ministration of death, engraven in stone, fades away into insignificance because of the excellency of the glory that follows. And I think of the law that God gave on Mount Sinai to Moses when he had called him upon the mount as the law engraven in stone, the Ten Commandments. And when God called Moses upon Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments, the Israelites waited at the foot of the mountain. And yet we find while Moses was gone, it did not take long for them to decide that all they had been a myth, and that they would have Aaron to take their jewelry and make them idols to worship. And it doesn't take anyone long to depart from the Lord when the Lord leaves them to themselves. For the nature of all of us is to go astray. And our feet are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. How we do feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. And yet, out comes a calf out of this fire, and we find the people as a type of the church of God worshiping a golden calf. And when Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments, his face shined because he had been in the presence of God, and he threw down the tables of stone, and there every one were broken, showing that the first covenant, a covenant of works, has never brought salvation to a single sinner. And the old covenant of works is all that Arminianism is preaching today. All over the land, it's works for grace. Why not tell it just like it is and open our mouths? Every man that doesn't preach that all the salvation there ever has been or ever will be for a sinner was treasured up in Jesus Christ, and that Christ obtained an eternal redemption for these people, is preaching an Arminian doctrine. And there's not an inch of neutral ground between the doctrine of election and the doctrine of Arminianism. Moses, representing as he came down from the mount the holiness of God. And I tell you, my heroes, this morning, if you have never seen the holiness of God, you have never seen the blackness of your own heart. And where does the holiness of God shine that a sinner sees it? Can one man show it to another? No. Can a man teach his children? No. If it could be, I would have taught mine. I would start at home with the zeal of the Lord's house. But when God Almighty, by the ministration of the Spirit, lays the perfect law of his upon the heart of a sinner, that sinner finds a black heart. He isn't as much disturbed about sometimes what he's doing is what he is too. For he finds that his nature, in every sense of the word, is contrary to God's holy law and his holiness. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. Had the law not been given? Certainly it had. I was alive once without it, though. I didn't know its demands. I didn't know where it come from. I didn't know that every soul that sins shall die. I didn't know that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of it all. And I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, when God laid it in my own soul, sin revived. He had to sin all the time. Sin revived and I died. How did he die? He died so much that the earth become his praying ground. He died so much that he asked the one that brought the light into his soul, who art thou, Lord? He asked so much to go further than that, than it will be in the heart of the people of God throughout the ages. What will you have to do? I wanted to know what the Lord would have this sinner standing here to do. When I was called to preach the gospel, if I've ever been called, the one thought in my mind, is it of God? Is it of God? Has the Lord brought this thing to me? And I tell you, my brethren, I've seen many lonely hours wrestling with it. You who can go forth as a volunteer preaching, I don't have that pathway. I've wandered in the yard of home when others were asleep. I've laid down upon the ground to pray about it. I know I feel like some of the burden of the word of the Lord. And preaching the gospel is not just telling experiences. It's not just telling personally what the Lord has done, but the burden of the word of the Lord is laid upon a man's heart. And there's more than just telling his own personal experience when a man preaches the gospel, but he'll tell it in the same time. Sometimes, dear brethren, feel they're called to preach, and they have an experience in their heart, and they want to tell it. And maybe the burden of the word of the Lord hasn't yet been laid on them, and the zeal to tell their own experience. If we all have been taught of God, sometime we want to talk about it. Sometime we want to mention the loving kindness of the Lord. But when God sends his word forth, the burden of the word of the Lord is laid upon his ministers. To preach what? To preach the gospel of the Son of God. That's what. And there's not another gospel, a true gospel. And I'm about to leave my text.
All right, go on.
And the scripture says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That's who it's hid to. The gospel of Christ is hid to them that are lost. And the preaching of it is to them that perish foolishness. It's to the Jews a stumbling block. It's to the Greeks foolishness. And it's just that much today as it was when Jesus Christ stood on the earth. But to them that believe, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the ministration of condemnation is glorious. Why? Because mortal man has never found any fault with the Ten Commandments. Glorious because it comes from a holy God. But it demands have never been met by a mortal man. If he could keep one law, he could keep them all. But it, the ministration of condemnation is glorious. What do you mean by it? I want to present what I mean by that. Suppose a man that was a murderer was brought into the courthouse, and his indictment was without fault. There couldn't be found a flaw in his indictment of murder. And there are few cases that ever go through the courts of the land, but what a flaw can be found somewhere. A man 12 years dodged electric chair over there. Remember reading about it? I'm not getting in politics. But the thought I want you to keep in mind that all the laws of the land are fallible, that the judges are fallible, that the juries are fallible, and the administration of it is fallible. But in the court of God, I want to say that when that man is overtaken, and how is he overtaken? By the Holy Spirit. Yes, he may dodge the eyes of men, but you can't dodge the eye of God. When that man is overtaken and the indictment is brought before him by the administration of condemnation as a line laid upon timber, not to straighten the timber, but to show the defects of it, that man will say, I'm a guilty man. The administration is glorious as he's brought before the judge, and the judge of the whole earth, who is holy and no man can deceive. And when he's brought before him, he stands trembling before him, and one that is, has never been brought before the bar of God with a convicted conscience that can stand up and say, I'm not guilty. The Pharisee will boast his own works. He'll say, I'm better than the other man. He'll say, I fast twice a week, and that's about all I need. I give part of all I have, and that's the rest of it. But when the convicting power of God reaches the heart of a sinner, he stands trembling before the bar of God. And have you been there, my friend? Have you stood before the bar of God and said, if my soul is sent to hell, his righteous law approves it well? I can't hope for mercy. I can't hope for grace because I see the terrors of his law. And yet the man that stands there is like Paul said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. That's why it's there. That's why it's the purpose is that way. The ministration of condemnation is glorious. The sinking beneath the righteous wrath of God of every sinner is a glorious thing, isn't it? Aye, because it speaks of the glory of him who gave the law. And if you find one number of old school Baptists that can go out here and sin and say, well, God made me do it, you'll have no fellowship for it. That's true. If you find one hide behind this doctrine as a cloak for sin, you have no fellowship for him. But you can't draw the line, my friends, where the purpose of God ceases. That man sitting here this morning told us that the seed of the woman, that she shall be saved in childbearing. And could one man die from Adam's day until Mary brought forth the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to break the chain that would bring him into the world? If you're a child of God, if you're a chosen vessel of mercy, has there ever been a power could take your life before God brought you into the world, or your father's life, I mean? Do we not preach a sovereign God? If we do not, who controls all these things? Is the devil controlling them today? I find the same power that binds him looses him, and for a purpose worthy of himself. Be patient with
us.
The ministration of condemnation is glorious, for every man sinks beneath it. But only those that the line has been laid upon by the Spirit know the holiness of God. But there is something that's more glorious. The ministration of condemnation is glorious, but it fades away in comparison with the glory of the work of the Spirit. You know, God made two lights to rule the world. One was the greater light, the sun, and the moon was the lesser light to rule the night. And the moon is a type of the law dispensation. And I'm told, and I believe it with all my heart, that all the light the moon has ever had, the sun cast its reflection on it. And all the spiritual life has ever been from Adam's day until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of Jesus Christ is there upon it. The Spirit of Christ was there. Even on the prophets, the Spirit of Christ enabled them to prophesy. And every prophecy of Christ, Peter tells us, what did it do? It signified the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. And that's all. And all the gospel today is preaching the sufferings of Christ and the great glory that will follow for his people. The great glory that I hope sometime to share in. The great glory, my brethren, that I hope sometime to see you in, to meet you there. I can't tell you I'll know you. It isn't my business about that. If we're there, it isn't any of our business about our knowing. Whatever it is for heaven that God has for his people, it'll be enough. And I'll tell you what, it'll make it enough to see him who wore a crown of thorns for me, to see him whose side was torn for me, to see him who bowed his head for me, to see him whose great love was so great for me that I can't tell it. That'll make heaven. That'll make heaven. That's all the heaven we'll need, my friend. You'll share in the glory. The administration of a condemnation will be glorious. How much more glorious is the ministration of the Spirit? That this was to be done away. That Moses, as he came into the camps of Israel, he represented the law. And by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. If righteousness could have come by the law for a single sinner, all the blood of Christ would have been in vain. You wouldn't have needed it, but it doesn't come that way. There's only one way that righteousness can come to a sinner, that's through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. How much more is the ministration of the Spirit? Why, we hear it talked all over the world. The Spirit is out here, and it's striving and striving and striving and striving, trying to get somebody to accept it. Is that the Holy Ghost? Is that the third person in the Trinity? Is that the one that's called He in the Bible and not it? Is it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ went back to heaven and sent a spirit here into the world, and the Spirit had not the power to save a sinner? Does anybody believe that doctrine? That He can overcome a sinner. God pity a man that believes that thing. We have no right to criticize him, because I'd believe it too, but for the grace of God. You would do, all of you that don't. Even Christ obtained a complete, satisfactory redemption of his people, of every sin of theirs, or nobody is yet saved. And if nobody is yet saved, his blood was shed in vain. And it's a dishonor to the God of heaven to preach such a doctrine in the presence of dying men. I don't know when I'll be called to meeting. Sometime I will. I'd rather feel a good conscience. I'd rather feel that I'm not afraid to tell you what this doctrine is to me, and have the applaud of every one of you on this ground. I said last night, if God blesses me to be in that great number, there'll be one of the greatest sinners there that has been, the greatest sinner that I know. But sometimes you brethren believe you'll be there, don't you? Sometimes, how do you believe it? By the ministration of the Spirit, that's how you believe it. It's more glorious because it reaches beyond what the law can do. And how much more glorious is the ministration of the Spirit in the heart of a man or a woman? Ministration of it, yes, not just the Spirit. And it's not just condemnation, but the ministration of condemnation. I'd like to make that clear. condemnation stand forever, but there's such a thing as administration of it. Laying the line. How much more glorious is the ministration of the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? How is the ministration of the Spirit? How effective is that you're talking about? It's so effective that when Jesus, before he went back to heaven, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he shall take all the things of mine and show them unto you. Do we believe that he's still able to do that, to show the things of Christ to a sinner? Yes, we do. And he does it. He does it first as a new life. And in the new life, there's one given faith. And in that faith, they're dependent upon God for every particle of it they have. You tell people to have faith, and you can talk till your head falls off, and you can't give them a part of it. They of himself can't produce one item of it. The Bible said faith is the gift of God. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and talk about people manufacturing it. Have faith. I've seen the times when my poor soul was sunk in sorrow. I would have had an increase of faith. I'd have given everything I had if I could. And I couldn't. I've seen loved ones suffering, and I said, oh Lord, give me a faith to pray. And I couldn't. I remember one night when I tried to pray and the heavens were shut to me. And I think I tried as hard as a poor sinner prayed for something that day. And one said the next morning, you didn't pray, did you? God didn't give you a prayer, did he? The measure of faith is according to the gift of Christ, and God increases it in the heart of a sinner sovereignly at his will. And what does he give them? What do they see by faith? They see the merits of Christ as a complete savior for a complete sinner. They view all the merits of Christ as theirs sometimes. All of them. Isn't this a wonderful doctrine, my brethren? Does it make you love one another, my brethren? Does it bring you to bear one another's burden? Does it bring you to the feet of your dear brethren? Yes, it does. And to esteem your brother better than yourself. I can't do that of myself. No, I can't. But God Almighty can enable us. The ministration of the Spirit is more glorious. Because God has said, my people shall be willing in the day of my power, in the song. Not be made willing, but the very power that brings to them the assurances of the blood of Christ brings to them a willingness and as an obedience that all the conditionalist preachers in the world can't bring about. Because that obedience, he said, is as the womb of the morning, as the womb of the morning. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power as the moon, womb of the morning in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of this holiness as I'm talking about. And the Spirit is able to take care of a man or to reach a man in the jungles of Africa or anywhere it may be. It's able to reach a vilest man that ever lived on the earth and turn him round and teach him to know God. It's able, my friend, to feed a man in the wilderness that he sent a raven day by day to bring him food. Sometimes I'm afraid I'm just a raven if I carry the food. No more than a raven, but he carried him food. And I get fearful about my preaching. You pray may never get fearful about your preaching. But I'm afraid that all I'm preaching, I'm not in it. And I get afraid. Your brother Dave one time said, I'm afraid. But as the assurances come, I know that the things I'm preaching will stand when this world is on fire. When the Savior comes, that this is a doctrine of God. The doctrine only doctrine will do a sinner any good. The ministration of a spirit is glorious. That the raven went every day to Elijah and couldn't eat his food he carried. Why? Because the power of God's spirit controlled. The spirit is so mighty that when the milch kine was gathered and the ark of the covenant was laid on a cart, and they left their calves at home and went lowing, they couldn't stay. Tell me that a man can refrain from preaching the gospel or preaching it well. They had a burden. The calves went home shut up. The ministers are kind of like that. They go lowing, but they go carrying the ark of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They carrying the ark back to the camp of Israel. Moses' face shined, shine. The grace of God, man, it makes a man's face to shine. But they could not see to the end because of the glory of his countenance. He represents the law. And it said, when Moses is read today, the veil is upon the heart, and it is all over the world. When the Old Testament is read, it said, yes. When the Old Testament is read, the veil is upon the heart. When people look into the Old Testament, the law, the veil is upon the heart. But when it shall turn to the Lord, when the spirit that I'm talking about turns it to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now we see us through a glass, darkly. I see something. I'm not a blind man. These brethren see something, don't you? Old Brother Weaver's been seeing it a long time. See something, but it's like through a lattice I look. You know what a lattice? It's a cross section, as one said in an article. It makes up of crosses, and you see through the crosses. See us through a lattice. You see as through a glass blockly. But in the work of sovereign grace, wherein a man is brought to see all the merits of Christ as his, he's changed into the same glory of that which he sees. He believes that he has a part in the precious blood. He believes that righteousness of Jesus will all he'll be need to enter heaven with. He believes the intercession in heaven today of Christ will answer for his prayer. He believes the personal second coming of the Lord from glory will be the fulfilling of his hope. When our vile bodies shall be raised from the dead. It's called a resurrection of the dead and not the resurrection from the dead. That's what it is. And we hope to go home. This meeting will soon come to a close. My friends, we feel we're on the way home today. We're journeying home. Where congregations will never break up and Sabbaths never end. Where the poet said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we live no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And in the righteousness of Christ and the perfect redemption of Christ, you can sometimes sing, when I can read my title clear. The title I'm talking to you to heaven is a clear title. It's never been clouded, never will be, because it's according to the will of God. Read my title clear to mansions in the skies. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes.